Good morning. The Bible reading today is from Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here. I came to the opening when you moved from Russell Vale down here. I did actually come once to Russell Vale to speak for Barry. Barry and I were in college together, so it gives you some idea. I might add that his first year was my last, so he's younger than I am. And not much, but he is. But no, it's good to come. And I want to speak to you about what's very important to us as members of the Restoration Movement, and that is the Scripture. So let's pray, and then we'll discuss this together for a little bit. Father, we thank you for the Word of Truth that has been read to us. We thank you for the guidance that it gives to us in our living, and we pray that as we reflect on how important it is in our life, that you will give us ears to hear and minds to accept and hearts to rejoice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Churches of Christ first began way back in 1809 with the Declaration and Address, they had a couple of catch cries. One was, where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we are silent. Another one was, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. For us, the Bible is the only authority for faith and practice. One of our early evangelists, H.G. Harwood, way back in 1901, referred to the Bible as God's library. He was an evangelist, a tent missioner, and he used to preach a sermon on God's library. And one of the things he used to say is that in it we have history, we have theology, we have poetry, we have prophecy, we have parable, but no fiction. Why should we love the Bible? Well, in this psalm, this 119th psalm, there are something like 27 references to why we should love the Word of God. Even in this passage that was read to us this morning in verse 101, we've kept my feet from evil paths so that I might obey your word. Or how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And all the other verses, law, precepts, commands, all refer to God's word. Our love for Scripture, I think, is a thermometer to judge the temperature of our love for God. Because the measure with which we love Scripture will determine how willing we are to obey Him and to accept His guidance and authority. Of course, there are plenty of people who hate the Bible, aren't there? There's always been enemies of the Bible. Some have tried to destroy it. Have they succeeded? Well, no, they have not. Many have ridiculed it. I think the classic is Voltaire, who in 1747 said, look, in 100 years the Bible will be gone. And in 100 years they were printing Bibles in the house where he lived. I think God has a great sense of humour. The irony of it. But those who attack the word of God, reject God's word, do so primarily, I think, because they are unwilling to submit to its authority, to live by its precepts. They don't want to do it. Think, though, of the millions who have down through the centuries have loved the word of God, have lived by the word of God, and have died for the word of God. Out of love for this word, many have laboured long hours in translation. Many have travelled long distances to distribute it. Many have suffered great perils to preach it. And many have died because of their devotion to its author. Why did the psalmist love God's word so much? Why do we, or why should we, love the Bible? I could give you 40 answers to that question. I'm not going to give you that many this morning. But I'll give you four or five. And the first is, this book convicts the sinner. You think about it for a minute. That's one of its functions. The Bible is the instrument of the Holy Spirit to show a person that he or she is a sinner. Only the Holy Spirit can convict of sin. And the Holy Spirit does that with the sword thrust of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We're told this in John 16, Ephesians 6, Hebrews 4, and many other places. But the Bible shows us that we are sinners. And that's one reason why so many people ignore it, because they don't want to be told that. It shows them their sinful state. It shows a lot of their actions to be sinful. But the Bible declares, you see, that we are all sinners. But it declares something more than that. It states that the consequence of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. It talks about sin causing us to be separated from God, to be lost. Jesus told a parable about a lost sheep. So how strange it is to love the Bible when it shows us to be sinful, to be dead, and to be lost. Now that's a very good reason for loving it. It is a friend. Only a friend will tell you what you should be told. Is that not true? The experience of life shows you. It shows us our condition and leads us to seek salvation. This book convicts the sinner, and the convicted sinner becomes a seeker. And that's the second point. The book converts the seeker. The Bible is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to turn us away from sin to the Saviour, who is able to save us from the penalty of sin, to cleanse us from the defilement of sin, and to deliver us from the power of sin. You know, there are three big words for those three statements. The first is justification. Isn't that a big word? But it simply means to be saved from the penalty of sin. The next word is sanctification. That simply means to be delivered from the power of sin. And the last word is glorification, and that simply means to be delivered from the presence of sin altogether, and that time is yet to come. The Bible converts the seeking sinner. You've all heard of Spurgeon. Do you know how Spurgeon was converted? Spurgeon was a very wayward young man, and he was galloping through the countryside in England when a storm came, and the only place where he could find for refuge was a local church, Little Church of England, Little Anglican Church. Now he dived in out of the rain, and there were very few people there, only a handful. And the sermon was simply the verger saying, Jesus loves you, over and over and over again, and the Bible tells you that. And that led Spurgeon to the Lord. Spurgeon became the great Baptist preacher in the latter part of the 1800s, died in 1892, but influenced many. And we had a fellow in college with us who would get very eloquent, and we would all say, ah, we're going to have a splurge on Spurge. But there you go. But the book converts the seeker. How wonderfully God uses his word to convict sinners, to convert seekers. And the converted seeker becomes a saint. The book comforts the saint. The Bible is the instrument the Holy Spirit uses to comfort those who love and belong to the Lord. Who are the saints? Well, anyone who has publicly confessed Christ, been baptized into him, raised to walk in newness of life, is a saint, according to St. Paul. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul often starts his letters. He's referring to the believers as saints. There are saints in the Old Testament and saints in the New. What is it that the saints of God need most of all? Well, I think we need comfort. The sheer down-to-earth comfort found in and imparted by the Bible is something that we should cherish. It's not a flabby, sentimental thing. It's very practical. But the comfort of the Lord is that solid, spiritual, upholding support the Lord promises his people. It enables us to live for him. It enables us to serve him. And if necessary, it empowers us to suffer for him. There is tremendous comfort in the promises that we find in Scripture, in the Bible. There's comfort, there's strength. God is our strength, our refuge and our strength. The Psalms talk about it a great deal. There's grace. By grace have you been saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone can boast. Comfort, strength, grace. It enables and supports and sustains us in difficult times. we think a lot about it when we attend funerals, don't we? About the support and the strength and the comfort of God, and God's everlasting arms being around about us and underneath us to bear us up. We have comfort in times of joy and in times of sorrow. Now let me say that joy is not happiness. Happiness is just, if things happen to happen happily, that's happiness. You know, if things happen to happen unhappily, that's unhappiness. That's not joy. Joy is the absolute assurance that God has neither lost interest nor power in your personal situation. And you can stand by the grave of a loved one and weep your eyes out and still have joy, because you know that God has not lost interest nor power in that situation. That's joy. That's comfort. We have the comfort of God in triumph and in trial. You know, even when things are going well, we need God's comfort in health or in sickness. I spent Friday, a little while on Friday afternoon, sitting next to a man who is my son's father-in-law. He's slowly going blind. His blood is playing up on him. His bone marrow's not making enough red blood cells, so he's extremely weak and vulnerable. He's had a couple of falls because he can't see properly. And he's in hospital. And he's not well, and he's feeling sick all the time. Most of the time I was there, he was trying to vomit. It was an interesting little time I had with Ross, but I value Ross very much. And we talked about matters spiritual, and his faith is strong, and he knows that God is there to comfort him, even in sickness. And we know all about the comfort of God at times of death, because we talk about it a great deal. So, you know, it comforts the saints. Because the book concerns the Saviour. The Bible reveals Christ to us. All the scripture speaks about Christ. Augustine said that in the Old Testament, Christ is hidden, but in the New Testament, he is revealed. He's the theme of all scripture. And it is he alone that scripture seeks to glorify. Just think about the two men. They're walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them. They're not able to recognize who he is. And Luke records this, beginning at Moses. And all the prophets, he explained to them, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you like to have heard that sermon? And not a single word of it is recorded. Not one word. The book contains the Saviour. He's in all of the scriptures. All the scriptures point to him. And wherever we turn, we see him in the glory of his person, excuse me, and in the sufficiency of his work. Excuse me. So the Bible acquaints us with the author, Jesus. George Campbell Morgan is a well-known Bible commentator from the middle of last century. And he decided at one stage he would not read anything except his mail, the newspaper, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So he did. His mail, he read the newspaper, and he read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, for a year. And he says that at the end of it, he had such a picture of Jesus that it changed his whole life and his whole ministry. Now, I've not tried that, but that's what he did. The book concerns the Saviour. And one last thing. The Bible challenges the saint. Not only comforts the saint, but challenges the saint. Challenges us to service, to follow in his footsteps, to obey his word, to love his law, to avoid that which is evil. And it also challenges us to holiness, to be like Christ. The sanctification process is the Holy Spirit working in our lives to make us Christ-like. It is a wonderful book, and we really should love it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for its truth, for all that it does for us, but more than anything, for the fact that it reveals your Son, our Saviour, to us in all his fullness, in all his beauty, and in all his power. In Jesus' name, amen.